Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. Today we are on the tabernacle and its furnishings. So if we think about Exodus is God's story of redemption from slavery. He brought the people out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and he brought them into the wilderness. And there he provided for them, he protected them, but he's also building them into that holy nation that he had promised Abraham. 3 months after they leave Egypt, they are now at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was exciting for us to realize that this was the place that God had met Moses. And he told Moses that you're going to stand here with the whole nation and worship me. And then you will know that I'm the one that's leading. And here we find that that's exactly what's happening. All 2 million people are with Moses at Mount Sinai worshiping the Lord. So now it's time for the Lord to build this nation, and it begins with making a covenant, just like he did with Abraham. And we know the Ten Commandments were given first, and that's the summary, right? You got 10 figures, so you've got 10 commandments, how to get in right relationship with God and with one another. What's the sign of the covenant?
Circumcision.
Circumcision is the Abrahamic. The Sabbath is the sign of this, called the Mosaic Covenant. So we find the Ten Commandments, and then he gives them the Book of the Covenant, which is the details. How do you live this out? What are the consequences if it's broken? What are the promises if it's kept? So we have the Book of the Covenant, and then we remember that the people, once they understood everything, how many times did they agree? Yes. Three times. Yes, we will obey everything the Lord commands. He alone is our God. So now it's time to ratify or to seal the covenant. And we know covenants are sealed with blood because covenants are in a relationship. And if I break my part of the relationship, what happens? My covenant partner may take my life. So the blood is a graphic picture of, you don't want to break the covenant because your life is tied up with that. So how are we going to do that with 2 million people? We know now Moses builds an altar and they offer bulls. The blood is collected from these bulls. Half of it, the first half, is sprinkled on the altar, which is God's part, initiated by God, and he's the primary covenant partner. And then the rest of it is sprinkled on the people. We tried to figure out how you do that with 2 million people. We thought maybe it was sprinkled on the 70 elders and then they would sprinkle the people. We don't know. But however it was sealed in blood. And so now the relationship, the covenant relationship, is binding. We know this is a conditional covenant. Basically, if you obey, then, as opposed to the Abrahamic covenant where God took both parts and it was unconditional. So then following the event, we find that Moses, Aaron, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders were invited to come up into the presence of the Lord. And there they have a meal. And we know hospitality in meals means friendship. But now they're right with the Lord. And an amazing event happened. Only time in the scriptures. And that is, the clouds parted a little bit. And what did they see? God's feet. And he was standing on a pavement of pure sapphire that looked like it was as clear as the sky. And I thought about, why just feet? But maybe it was to let him know, I'm standing right here with you. I'm walking with you in the desert. Whatever it was, they were able to see God's feet. And they knew God's presence was with him. Well, following this amazing event, they go back down. And I thought, could you imagine what they said to the people? You can't believe what I saw. I saw God, you know, all excited. But then Moses was called back up again, and he left whom in charge? Aaron and Hur in charge of the people. So Moses goes back up on the mountain. Who did he take with him? Joshua, his assistant. So he goes back up to the mountain and waits and waits and waits for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God calls him into his presence. The Lord is about to give Moses the pattern for the portable tabernacle, which will become God's home. So we pick up today in Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." These are the materials that will actually build the tabernacle. We talked about tabernacle means the dwelling. And notice he was to ask them for a free will offering. I love the Hebrew phrase. It's also whoever's heart makes him vow. Whoever is compelled out of love to give. And the Israelites were to give these items. And we talked about it. They probably got that when they asked the Egyptians when they were leaving. But how amazing that God knew everything that they would need before they even left. Because in the wilderness, they can't go to the store and buy these things. So everything was there. Verse 3, "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate." Interesting list of items. Starts out with the precious metals, gold, silver, and bronze. But notice what's missing. The primary metal, iron. Why do you think they wouldn't have iron in the tabernacle? What is iron used for? Weapons of war. Only the precious metals were to be part of the sanctuary. And an interesting color of yarn. It's very specific. They were to be blue, purple, and scarlet because they each have meaning. Blue represents sky. Purple represents royalty. And scarlet represents blood. Then we were to guess sea cow hides, and that was an interesting one. Most commentaries felt it was either porpoise or seal. But what was interesting to me is to find out seal skin and porpoise skin were what the Egyptians used for coats. Amazing, because what were they to ask for? They were to ask for clothing. So we've got that, and if you look at the categories, and I have to thank my Jewish commentaries for this, we've got a whole list of items that we needed, but if you put them into categories, there's actually only 7. We have metals, we have dyed yarn, we have fabric, we have timber, we have oil, spices, and gems. Verse 8. "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Two words here, sanctuary, which means safety, and tabernacle, which means dwelling. So God wants a safe place where he can dwell right there amongst his people. He also said, "I am going to show you the pattern." Interesting. He's going to show Moses exactly what he wants. Now, every commentary agreed, and that is they felt that Moses and God walked through a tabernacle. Now, the interesting thing is most of my Jewish commentaries felt that it was an actual tabernacle up there on Mount Sinai that he and the Lord were walking through and talking about each of these. Some of my other commentaries felt that it was a vision. Can't be definitive on either one of these, but it said God was going to show him. And it's interesting because he begins with the articles in the most holy place before he even does the outside of the tabernacle. You and I would start on the outside and go in, not so much with God. He starts with the only item of furniture in the Holy of Holy, which is his throne. And it's the Ark of the Covenant. It's a little over 3 feet long by 2 feet wide and 3 feet tall. It's made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. Gold inside and out. Interesting that the cover is mentioned separately. What was the cover called? The mercy seat. It's also called the atonement seat. And this is a solid piece of gold. And it covers the top of the ark. Then around the edges of the ark is kind of a lip, you might call it. They called it a crown. That, again, is solid gold. And then on the lid are two cherubim that are facing each other. Their wings are spread out over the ark and over the mercy seat. And I thought about this. I've been fascinated with cherubim. You know, we call cherubs and we've got them, you know, on Valentine's Day shooting all love. Not so much. In the Bible, there's many different types of angels, but the cherubim we met in Genesis chapter 3. You remember what happened in Genesis? Adam and Eve sinned. So their relationship with the Lord was broken. So you can't have a sinful people with a holy God. And so they had to be put out of the Garden of Eden. And who guarded it? Cherubim. And what did they have in their hands? Flaming swords, or if you're a Star Wars fan, lightsabers. Now you see where Steven Spielberg got it all from. But anyway, so the cherubim, I consider God's security system, security guards. So here we have them on the ark. And I know the question comes up, you weren't supposed to make anything that looked like an idol. Israel is forbidden to worship anything other than the Lord their God. They do not worship angels. I wouldn't say that is accurate for today for people, but God said, these are my security guards and you don't worship them. Inside the ark, then, is the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And I thought, that's interesting. Why do we have two tablets? Because it's a contract. One's God's copy and one's Israel's copy. It's not because they didn't all fit on one. Mm-hmm. It's actually 10 words. But when you think about this, I want you to try to picture this ark. Here we've got the angels with their wings spread over the mercy seat, protecting or guarding the mercy seat. We've got the mercy seat where the high priest comes once a year with blood, puts it on God's mercy. It's also called the atonement seat, where they make atonement for the sins of Israel so they can have relationship with God. And then the mercy seat protects the ark. And inside the ark is the Ten Commandments. All of this is protected. When we go from the Holy of Holies, which is the first room, on the other side of the veil is called the Holy Place. And there are three items in that. We have the table of showbread. We have the golden lampstand and the altar of incense. The table of showbread is 3 feet long and everything is 3 feet tall. So each Sabbath, 12 loaves of unleavened bread are placed on it, two stacks of six. And it's called the bread of face, F-A-C-E, or the bread of presence. And the reason they're called that is because they're always to be before the face of God, in the presence of God. So that's why they are called that. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They were to be put there each Sabbath day, and then the old bread is to be eaten by the priests, and it is unleavened bread. And we know in Scripture that leaven represents sin. So you have no sin in the presence of the Lord. That is on the north side of the holy place. On the south side is the lampstand, and this is the only lamp, only light in the tabernacle. It's also called a menorah. It's 5 feet tall, and it's interesting because it has a center post and then three branches on each side, making a total of 7 branches, and it looks like an almond tree. And I thought, why an almond tree? And I found out that that's the first tree that buds in the spring. So the tree actually would have buds and fruit on it, but the cups on the top of the menorah looked like open almond blossoms. And they were to be filled with oil. And the oil was pure olive oil, and it was to be kept lit at all times. Also, right against the veil on the other side of the Ark of the Covenant is the altar of incense. This is a much smaller one. It's about 15 inches or 18 inches square, depending upon the cubit. Incidentally, a cubit was from the elbow to the wrist, and it generally was whoever your leader was that determined it. So you can't tell what a cubit is. It depends upon the size of the person. But we generally put it about 18 inches right now. So this altar of incense would have been a square 18 inches by 3 feet tall. It had special incense that was burned on it. And this is a prescription, I guess we would call it, of spices only used here. And it was, when it was lit, the fragrance wafted through the tabernacle, and it represented the prayers of God's people. Finally, we come to the tabernacle itself. It's a tent that's 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. And as I said, it was divided into two sections. It's the Holy of Holies, which is a perfect square, 15 feet by 15 feet, where the holy place is twice the size. It's 30 feet by 15 feet. And the two are divided by a very heavy veil. And this veil is made of blue, purple, and scarlet, finely twisted yarn. And what is woven into it? Cherubim, the guards. Then we get the elaborate details of the foundation. The bottom, which is the footings, is what I call it, are solid silver. Then we have 15-foot acacia wood framework going up it. And then we have 4 sets of curtains, each one distinct from the other. On the inside of the tent is a white fine linen curtain. Curtains, there's a lot of them joined together, but they are woven with the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. On the outside is goat's hair. And the only thing I could think of felt, the black goat's hair. And it's interesting because that's what the tents of the Bedouins or the nomads were made of then. And when I was there in 2000, they were still using those. So they're very durable and heavy. Then on the covering, we've got 2 things. We've got the ram skin dyed red, think Moroccan leather. But over the top is the cow hide or the porpoise or the seal, which would make it waterproof, right? Or weatherproof. So that was over the very top as the roof. From there, we go to the courtyard. Now, the tabernacle is 45 feet by 15 feet. The courtyard is 300 feet by 75 feet. And this is the outer limits. Inside this, which incidentally is lined with curtains as well, is the holiness. And so the only ones that really went inside there were the priests. Of course, Moses did. Occasionally, the people on special occasions, if they're offering sacrifices or maybe even a festival, would go in there. But for the most part, there was a separation between God and the people. And another thing that was interesting is the Holy of Holies was always placed facing west. And why would we do this? What did Egypt worship? The sun, the rising sun. Ra was their primary god. And so God says, no, we don't worship the sun. S-U-N. Then we come to the two items that are inside the courtyard. And they're very specific, not only of what they are and where they're placed. Because when you come into the courtyard, the first thing you're going to find is the brazen altar. And this is where we begin the fellowship with God and his people. This is where the sacrifices are made. There's horns on these, and the horns are where the animal would be tied as it was sacrificed. And the horns are also where they would place the blood. And that would be a sin offering, would be total burnt offering. And then after the sin offering was made, they could make a fellowship or peace offering. And that's interesting because part of the animal is given to the priest. We'll see that next week. Part of the animal then is eaten by the worshipers and their family. And part of it is, well, the first part is given to the Lord. So they eat a meal together in the presence of the Lord because now they're in right relationship with the Lord. Then we have something called atonement money, which was interesting because we know that the tabernacle was made with voluntary gifts. But how do you maintain something like that? You have to have maintenance. And so there was an annual, I guess we'd call it tax, of a half a shekel for every man 20 years of age and older. And it's interesting because there's a little phrase there that if a census had taken with the atonement money, it would prevent a plague. And we're going, now, what does that have to do with anything at all? And we're not going to find out about that until the time of King David. You see, if a census was taken, it was only to be done at the Lord's instructions. But if a king or a leader took a census, the purpose was to find out, how many military men do I have? And so what are you doing? You're depending upon man's strength rather than God's ability to do it for you. So he says, this will prevent a plague from happening. Incidentally, David does do that and the plague does come. Next is the brazen or the bronze laver. The bronze laver held water and it was between the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed and the holy place which is in the tabernacle. And God demanded that the priests, after offering sacrifices, must wash their hands and feet before they come into his presence. The last item was the anointing oil. There's a certain prescribed recipe. The spices were infused into an oil, and then it was strained out, and it was left with some sweet-smelling oil. These prescriptions were only to be used in the temple in the presence of the Lord. You couldn't use them for anything else. It was used to consecrate to the Lord. This oil would be used for the temple and all the articles used before the Lord there, the tabernacle, the altars, the items, but it's also used for people who are in the service of the Lord. All these details, did you find it interesting? It was very, very specific. Colors, what it looked like, what it was made of, how it was assembled. And I thought about that. Okay, Moses had been raised in Egypt. He was a greatly educated. He knew how to read and write. He also was trained militarily, but I don't know that he was a skilled craftsman. And I thought, okay, the slaves, we've already mentioned it, they probably knew how to make bricks and stuff out of clay, but did they know how to cut gems or to make fine embroidery? How was that going to happen? Well, the Lord enabled a man named Bezalel to be the head, and he was gifted not only to be able to do these crafts, but he was also able to teach others. And he was from the tribe of Judah and the grandson of Hur. And then Oholibah from the tribe of Dan would be his assistant. But the Lord also gifted others. We're going to find out there were women that were able to weave and to embroider. And all this was planned well beforehand so that the tabernacle would be just the way God had designed. Well, we've learned as we start through the Bible that if verses and chapters are, there's more of them for a single subject or an individual, it's because it's more important. And we find out in Exodus from this point on, it's all about the tabernacle and its service. So we know that the tabernacle is central to everything in Israel. Why would that be so important? Well, we certainly know it's because that's where God's dwelling, but that was a short time and a short period. But it's also a picture of God's redemption through Jesus Christ. The mercy seat, the atonement seat of the Ark of the Covenant, this is where Moses met with God. And where on the Day of Atonement, blood for the sin offering of Israel would be offered. But Jesus is our atonement. His blood didn't just cover our sins for a year. It washed them away. And because of God's mercy, we now have fellowship with him. The bread on the table of showbread, Christ says, I'm the bread of life. The bread was unleavened, representing sin is leaven. Jesus was without sin. And just as the bread was in the presence of God, the tabernacle, those of us who accept Jesus as our Savior also have the presence of God in our lives. The lampstand or the menorah was burned continually in the tabernacle. It points to God's eternal holiness, but it also points to eternal life. It was through Jesus' death that you and I have eternal life. But I thought about that. One of the big lessons I learned in Israel, growing up, when Jesus died, what happened to the veil? Torn. From top to bottom, it's 15 feet. That says man didn't tear it, God tore it. And I was always taught that means I can come right into the presence of the Lord now. Except there's no tabernacle. There's not even Solomon's temple. And I'm not a priest. So how can I go into the presence of the Lord? Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? Holy Spirit came out and took up a new tabernacle in the life of every believer. So we are now the tabernacle. The presence of the Lord is in our lives. The curtains, blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue represents heaven. Scarlet, blood, purple royalty. Christ came from heaven. He shed his blood. And now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! Next week, we will get to meet those that serve in the presence of the Lord, the priests, and get to understand where all these other jewels and all this other stuff gets to go. So let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the illustration of the tabernacle because it illustrates what our Lord Jesus did for us. Lord, it's your mercy through his blood that we can come into your presence and have fellowship with you. I pray that we would never take that for granted. We love you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.